Amen. It is great to be here in the church together worshiping. I don't know if you had to survive storms and trees. We had two trees hit our garage and ricochet off stuff, got the chainsaw out. It was quite a week, wasn't it? So it's great to be here worshiping together. Last week I mentioned we're in a process in the church called ideation, where we're meeting with folks to help ideate on our future expansion. If you would like to be involved in that, we'd love to go to lunch, have a small group, come to your small group. We're just gonna have so much fun the next month together or so, putting together ideas for how God might use this place as a new tool as we expand for children and future generations like we sang about. So let us know if you wanna be part of that. Well, as we jump into 1 Peter, let me remind you kind of where we've been, some of the main headings we've been in. We've been in a section called Living Like Living Stones. We're going to finish that section up today, showing what's our real purpose. Because of Christ's ransom and because of his resurrection, we want to proclaim him to the culture. Then we're going to move into chapter 2 through 4, which is all about why we get chiseled, why we go through difficulty, so that we can highlight the artisan. We can point to the person who's crafted us, who's made us. We can bring attention to him. We're going to do that as pilgrims. We're going to do that as actual citizens of the government we live in. We're going to do that as married people. Our marriage displays to other people what God is like. We're going to do it because Jesus demonstrated it for us. And they want to be characterized by his kingdom, by loving and serving others. But to do that, I want you to keep a few things in mind in the Old Testament before we jump in to some of the cross-references that Peter's going to be hanging on today. When Joshua took over from Moses and came into the promised land, having waited 400 years for that promise to Abraham to come true, they crossed over the Jordan River with the Ark of the Covenant. And when they did, just like with the Red Sea, he parted the sea. So they came over on dry land, and as that water was parted, there were huge, massive stones at the bottom of the river. And God says to them, take for yourself 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan. I want you people to remember what I did. And then they would often, they're called standing stones in that culture, giant big standing stones to bring attention to itself. This didn't just happen naturally. Somebody put this here for a reason. So when your children ask you in future generations and time to come, what do those stones mean to you? I want you to answer them and say, the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant because God fulfilled his promises. And these giant stacked up stones became a way to draw attention to what God did do and that he is with us right in the midst of it. Right in the midst of our life, God is part of our story. A couple of little breadcrumbs to keep in mind is in Exodus and Deuteronomy, God is describing how he sees Israel and Israel's purpose. He says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine. However, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. So what is a kingdom? Well, I think of like going from country to country. If you're from a different country, you have a different culture, different values, different kingdom values, but you're living in a different culture, you're like an ambassador. So I want you to be like living as an ambassador of my kingdom here on earth. But you're also a priest. He's not talking to pastors. He's saying everyone who's a follower of mine is a priest. What is a priest? Somebody who intercedes between God and men. You take other people's petitions and you pray them to God on their behalf. What does a priest do? He tells people what God says. He's an interceder. He says, hey, let me tell you, God suggested we walk this way. God had a commandment here. God says that's not very wise. A priest is somebody who speaks on behalf of God to people, but also speaks from people to God. He says, I want every single person to know that they are a priest, and they are part of a kingdom of priests, and a holy set-apart nation. And he picks up on this again in Deuteronomy and says, you are a holy people to the Lord, your God. Your God has chosen you as a people for himself, a special treasure above all the people on the face of the earth. And Peter's going to be tying into all those ideas as he thinks about how we live our life in our culture in a way to draw attention to him. Think of it this way. If you've ever been down to a river, it was a little Miami River, or out in Colorado at a big river, or down by the Ohio, God reaches down into the river of her own muck and mire, and God stacks up stones from the river in order to grab the attention of the world. If you've ever been hiking down behind Armstrong Chapel down there in Indian Hill, you'll occasionally come across the river and there'll be people have stacked up stones. And those stones will grab your attention. There's rocks everywhere, but those will grab your attention. Hey, look, somebody stacked that up. And if you're out in Colorado, you'll see it all over the place. And when you see those stacks of stones, they grab your attention and they say, somebody was here, right? Somebody's here said, I was here, and I left a mark. If you're trying to figure out, like, which way did somebody go, they might stack that up to say, there's the path. And often, it marks someplace sacred. This is a sacred place, so we marked it, just like they did in Joshua. When this bespoke stonework series, he's saying, you are those living stones, and I have plucked you out of the mire of your sin. I plucked you out of the culture that you live in to live differently, and I've stacked you up in this culture, in your circumstances, in your current challenges and successes to grab the attention of the world. The Gentiles are watching you during this time, and I want you to draw attention to him. People see there's something sacred in your life. God lives there in your life, and mark a way of living that's distinct from the culture you live in. So three ways Peter's going to talk about how we can live today. How do we live like proclaimers? How do we live like pilgrims? And how do we live like peacemakers and peacekeepers in our culture? Let's start with, what does it look like to live like a proclaimer? Live like a proclaimer. That you, the purpose of our life as Christians, why didn't God just take us to heaven? That he wants us, while we're here, to be stacked up and proclaim the praises of him who plucked us out of the mire. Here's how he begins here in chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. So there it is. What's royal? That's a king, kingdom, priest, a priest, king, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now, he's not talking to Israel specifically here. He's talking to a group of Christians. When you become a follower of Jesus, you're grafted into this mission. You are, right now, despite your problems, despite the things you've tried to fix on your own, despite the sins you're going to commit next week, next year, did you know the God of the universe considers you royal because he adopted you and you're his family? You're a prince and a princess. That you're a priest, that you're a holy nation, that God looks at you, not everybody, you, and says, you are my own special person. That, for a purpose, by the way, I gave you that identity, I adopted you, I left you here on earth for purpose, that you may proclaim, that you live like a proclaimer, the praises of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light, who once were not a people, so you got adopted, but now are the people of God. Once did not obtain mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. Are you proclaiming? If you're going through grief, are you going through grief with a sense of hope rubbed into that grief to proclaim there's a different way to face grief? When you're successful, are you proclaiming God, not getting ego and proud, but instead humble and giving away credit to the one who gave you those skills? Are you living like a proclaimer? And look at how many words come directly out of Exodus here. Special, treasure, you once were not a people, you know, are a people, a royal kingdom, priesthood, priest, a holy nation, a holy nation. He is saying we've been grafted into this incredible purpose of God. Understanding our identity in Christ and living it out in our current culture to draw people to him. Let's highlight just two other keys here in this next part of the verse. What are we highlighting? His marvelous light. When people see the way you live, they say, wow, that is not just, I worked a little harder to be kind. That is marvelous kindness. That is marvelous hospitality. Whew, that's courage. I'm not sure, that's like supernatural courage to go through what you're going through with that kind of strength. In a culture that is so dark, does not know the truth, is so confused about anything and everything, will you show that you have found the truth, that you're experiencing the truth, that you're living the truth? That, yeah, I once was ostracized from God, but I got adopted. I got adopted by God. I know what it's like to be loved, be part of a family, to know my identity comes from something he did for me, not what I do for me. And I've obtained mercy. The word mercy means not getting what you deserve. Yeah, you know what I deserve? If you found out about all my secrets and all my thoughts and all my things I didn't do that I should have done, I would be in trouble. But I didn't get what I deserved. That's mercy. Better than that, I got grace. I got unearned credit or favor from God. And I live in that sense of gratitude and humility and strength. Are you living like a proclaimer? Even in circumstances you don't like, you're still drawing attention to the strength and peace and forgiveness of God. And this idea of becoming a people of God is powerful. I was talking to a friend several years ago, went to Belize, and as they went to Belize, they found out that a lot of the girls in Belize, once you come to like what we might call grade school, junior high, many of them drop out of school because they can't afford schooling for the next phase, what we might call high school or maybe early college, not really that though. And a lot of girls end up in prostitution just to pay the bills, and it took so little money in order to re-change the total trajectory of a child's life. So the lady was talking to me, she said, yeah, I ended up adopting, not legally, but certainly emotionally, these girls to help pay for them to get through that next stage of schooling, to change the trajectory of their whole lives and careers. And man, I wrote letters to them. I felt like their mama. I would go down, check up with them. It became like a new family. And then when I was talking to my business associates or friends here in Cincinnati, I talked about what I was passionate about. That, man, I'm so passionate about the way I'm getting a chance to change other people's lives the same way God changed mine. It became a natural way to talk about what you're doing and bring attention to God through your charitable endeavors. Or years ago, a guy came to Christ here at Horizon, and he asked me to go horseback riding. So I went horseback riding down, back down Indian Hill area. There's a lot of areas down by the creek. If you go down, there's a lot of fossils. If you've ever been down there, there's just fossils everywhere and arrowheads everywhere. And when you see a fossil and arrowhead, what do you think? Something used to live here, right? Something died here. Something used to live here. Somebody carved this rock for a purpose. So we're looking at some arrowheads and looking at some fossils. And I said to him, I said, yeah, what's kind of God doing in your life these days? He said, well, you know, I came to Horizon not really believing in God. I ended up believing in Jesus, and I just decided I wanted my friends to know about this. I said, well, tell me more. He's like, well, I started this Bible study for a bunch of people who don't even go to do Bible studies, and my goodness, people started coming, and it's like a great guys group. We get together, we talk sports, we harass each other, we cut each other down, as only men can do with people you care about. You harass them, you make sarcastic comments, and then somebody will share they're going through a divorce, and we'll be praying for each other, and we'll be encouraging each other. We're reading the Bible together. I just love it. And I thought, here's a guy that a couple years ago, you would say, man, God doesn't live there. I'm not sure what's going on there, but God wants to live there, but he doesn't live there. His friends were seeing him change. And like a fossil, something lives here, used to be here. Like that arrowhead that's been carved and shaped. Someone's being shaped into something. When you see your friend change, and when your friends see you change, they're drawn to what motivated this. What's going on in you? You live like a proclaimer. Next, we live like a pilgrim. You live like a pilgrim. He says, as a sojourner or a pilgrim, abstain from fleshly lusts. Now, I got to tell you, if I was a pilgrim, I would be quite upset at the PR manager of the pilgrims. You know, I leave a country, I come all the way over here, I risk my life to have a new place of freedom and faith, and all people know is I wear a big black hat with a buckle on top. I mean, I just really feel like that the PR for the poor pilgrims is not good. What is a pilgrim? Well, think of a pilgrim. It's somebody who is from there, but they're living here, but they're going to one day return there. A pilgrim is somebody who's just passing through. As a sojourner or pilgrim, because you're just passing through this life, abstain from getting sucked up into its temptations, into its cultures. Don't think you belong here. This is temporary. Remember, your citizenship is in a different place, in a different time. Keep your focus on what matters. You're just passing through. Now, here's how he develops this in the next part of the paragraph. He says, beloved, I beg you. Now, remember our audience. Peter's audience are Christians living under the Roman Emperor Nero, who's been burning them at the stake for the games, torturing them, killing them for their faith. This is a brutal time. How do you encourage? What can you actually say to help people who can't change their circumstances on how to have a mindset for those circumstances? He says, I beg you, beloved, you are loved by me and by God. As sojourners and pilgrims, remember, as hard as this is, you're just passing through. This life and its suffering is like a flick, a snap compared to eternity. So don't think you're going to be fully and finally satisfied in this life. This life will kick you in the teeth. It'll bring you circumstances and sickness and pain and depression and all kinds of stuff. It'll tempt you to give into your anger and to give into your bitterness and give into your appetites for pleasure and your appetites for revenge. But abstain from those fleshly desires, those fleshly temptations, that might be another word, the lusts, to find your identity in lusting after approval, lusting after power, thinking those things will fully and finally satisfy. In fact, not only will they not, but they will war against, they will disintegrate your soul if you make them your main thing. Instead, if you live like a pilgrim, you're going to have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. While you're living through this incredibly terrible time in history for Christians, conduct yourself honorably. Wow, what a challenge. Among the Gentiles, why would I do that? That when they speak of you as evildoers, ah, those Christians are just evildoers, but they see your good works, how generous you are, how kind you are, how strong you are, which they observe, they see it. It's not in your heart, it's out there in the world. You're doing good works in the culture. They, these Gentiles who are speaking evil of you, will glorify God in the day of visitation. That when God comes to earth, they're going to come and say, man, I now serve that God because I saw how you lived in your circumstances. Living like a pilgrim is saying, listen, I'm an ambassador here. I'm not from here. I'm from there, and I'm going to end up there back in heaven. But while I'm living here, I want you to know that there is a God who loves you, and I'm going to do good for people who hate me. I'm going to do good for people who have actually been nasty to me. I'm going to live out a different type of value system or kingdom here because I'm from there. And by your good works, your friends will be drawn to Christ. Now, there's an illustration of this from the Civil War. I'm sorry, from the Revolutionary War. And the story goes like this. There's a group of soldiers, and they're on their way, kind of chasing up with the Brits, and as they're trying to chase them down, it's, you know, fast, fast pace. We got to stay on the move, stay on the move. There's no time to really plant and stay for a while and rest. We got to go, 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 go. So all the soldiers are there, and they're putting their tents up, all, you know, pound, 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 getting their tents all in place, and the general comes out, and he's watching for a moment. As all the different tents go in place, up and down, finally decides he's got to say something. So yells out for all the soldiers to hear, hey, don't pound your stakes too far in. We're moving out in the morning. By turns, looks at the general. Don't pound your stakes too far in. We're moving out in the morning. And that's what it looks like to live like a pilgrim. Enjoy every wonderful thing this life has to offer. Just don't pound your stakes too far in. Having money sure beats not having money. Having power sure beats not having power. Just don't pound your stakes too far in and think that power or money or others' approval is going to fully and finally satisfy. Because guess what? We're moving out in the morning. When this culture tempts you to pound your stakes into your appetites, your fleshly lusts, don't pound those stakes too far in, because we're moving out in the morning. That's what it looks like to live like not only a proclaimer, but to live like a pilgrim. See how those are connected? Even as a pilgrim, he wants the Gentiles to observe your good works, just like as a proclaimer, to draw people to God. Thirdly, what does it look like to live like a peacemaker? And here I want to show you how both Paul and Peter are synced up here, that we are to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord. And they're going to talk about, now we've moved from just generally going through suffering and proclaiming, to now he's going to talk about specific roles. As a citizen of the Roman Empire, how are you to try and display yourself in your current form of government? Well, I want you to submit yourself to every ordinance, those different governmental structures he's going to talk about, that God has put in place. Now, you think our culture is politically divided. I want you to imagine that the king God has put in charge here is Nero. He may have burned your son or your daughter or your wife at the stake. And he's going to say, we don't want the Romans to crush this Jesus movement. So as much as we can, as often as we can, let's honor the fact that God sets up kings and tears down kings, as Daniel says. Now, the Christians are going to work to make political changes. Just like Martin Luther says in the letter from Alabama jail, that there are certain societies have laws, but they're not just laws because they don't square with the just law of God. So as Christians, we should advocate for things that are good for everybody, things that are true. Christians are going to advocate in the Roman government for getting rid of slavery, getting rid of infanticide, that's their version of abortion, their caste system of treating people differently depending on where you are in the economics. They're going to look at everybody as family in a totally new way of generosity that has never been seen before. They're going to work through the politics of their day to make changes. And certainly Paul did that. Paul knew that he wanted to appeal through the governmental system to get to Caesar, the whole book of Acts. He wants to get to Caesar to show to the Roman government, we're not revolutionaries trying to overthrow your government. We instead want to just share with people a different kingdom. So we want to be wise as serpents. I hope you vote. I hope you advocate for people with policies. But while doing that, we need to live like peacemakers. Let me show you how Paul and Peter are in sync on this. Let's go back to Paul first. In Romans 12, he says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. He's about to jump in his government talk, but I love the start because it's so honest. If it's possible, and it isn't always. As much as it depends on you, because sometimes it doesn't depend on you, try and live like a peaceable person in the culture and family and city you live in. With all people. Everybody. With your ex. With a business partner that you've really had a tough split with. With your neighbors. If possible, I want Christians to be known in your culture, in your neighborhood, as peaceable people. Then he goes on in chapter 13 and says, and let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. So that's Paul's theology here. You'll see Peter echoes that, almost like word for word, a little bit different phrasing. But so now here's Peter. Therefore, as citizens of the Roman government, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. You're not doing it for Nero's sake, by the way. Nero is a tyrannical narcissist. But if you believe that God sets up kings, we have to honor the fact that God's put this particular person in play. And whether you're a huge Obama fan or a huge Trump fan, there's a way in which, as citizens of the kingdom you live in, you honor the king that God puts in place. And he tells us what the purpose of government is here. Whether it's to kings as supreme, the ultimate authority of the land, or to the governors he set up, or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. So here's what God sets up governments for, pharaohs and kings and everything else, to punish evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. So what's a government for, according to the Bible? Punishing evil and rewarding good. Well, you would think, now, if you're a Christian, you're like, well, hold on a second, I'm in a government that's not doing that. It's actually punishing Christians for doing good. And yet, he goes on to say, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men who are accusing you of causing havoc. Do you see the tension here? This is why Christians can disagree on how to strategize on this. On the one hand, our culture wants to tell us Christians shouldn't advocate for anything political, which of course isn't the case. Christians have always done that. We're trying to display our kingdom at a macro level and a personal level. On the other hand, you got Martin Luther saying, we got to advocate in nonviolent ways how to make sure the laws of our land are square with the just laws of God. That's why slavery in America and England and the Roman Empire was turned upside down by this value of Christians living that out. But they did it in a way that didn't come against the Roman Empire directly. Because the Roman Empire, if they thought you're going to overthrow them, they're going to kill off all the Christians. And so Paul and Peter are saying the most important priority is advocating for gospel freedom. That is the number one thing. So we need to make sure the Romans know that we are not trying to overthrow their earthly government. Jesus had a kingdom beyond its own. And yet, on the other hand, they did advocate and change how people thought of human beings, the handicapped, the poor, slavery. The whole caste system of Rome was turned upside down for Christians who follow these verses. They would do good. There was one emperor named Julian, and he wrote, "The Christians," he called them the Galileans are generous not just to their own poor, but to ours as well. It wasn't just Christians helping other poor Christians. Like, the Christians looked at everyone in our kingdom and started being generous to each other. Julian goes on to say, in Rome, nobody gives any money to anybody. We've never seen such generosity. We've never seen such a view of family that these Christians are bringing. The Romans, the one thing we're generous with is our bodies, and we've got all these orgies. But the Christians are stingy with their bodies, like they're faithful to their spouse. In Rome, we treat our wives like property and our kids like property. Not these Christians. They honor their spouse like they're co-heirs and partners from God. And so they turned that Roman culture upside down while learning in the most tricky way how to submit themselves to the ordinance of Nero. Let me show you what he says in the next verse, because I think it's even more challenging here. As a free person, you're free in Christ. You've been forgiven past, present, future. But you don't use your liberty as a cloak for vice. Well, I guess if I've been forgiven past, present, future, I'll just give in to all my indulgences. That way grace can abound. No. You use your freedom and liberty to draw people to God and try and live out the kingdom he has for you. You don't use your liberty for vice, but as a bondservant of God. So a servant in those days, when you finished your indentured servanthood and paid off your debt, if you really loved your master, they treated you well, you could become a bondservant. I am willingly going to serve the rest of my life under you because I so love you and you love me. And they would put a punch in your ear to be a bondservant. That was your way of marking yourself. You might think I'm an indentured servant because I have to. No. I choose to be with this. When I'm aligned with this master, I am loved, I am protected, I am watched over. And he's saying, that's what I want you to be. I want you to act like a bondservant. You don't have to do anything, but you choose to do everything for the God who did everything for you. So here's his application. Honor all people. And we say, that sounds good. That sounds common sense. That's not common sense in Rome. In that caste system, you would honor people in your particular economic role. All people? Yes, all people. The idea that we are all made in the image of God was such a revolutionary idea that the Christians working in that culture will turn the culture upside down with new laws and new changes that square with the just law of God. But they didn't do it by attacking Rome in a revolutionary way. They changed the hearts of people as they work through it. Honor all people. Love the brethren. Boy, they love each other. They still got idiosyncrasies. They still got different personalities. Still got different opinions. Man, they love each other. They fear God. They're aligned to something else. An awe of God is what drives what they do. And they, and this is the hard one, I think, if I was living there, they honor the king. If Nero had killed your spouse last week or your child, how in the world are you going to honor him? I respect the fact for this season God has put him in place. But that's what he's asking him to do. And I think the only answer I can get is to watch how Jesus did it. Because Jesus is crucified by the Romans. And while he's being crucified by the Romans, railroad spikes pounded into that nerve between your two bones here. Imagine that nerve pain. Both hands and your feet. And Jesus will pull up on that nerve pain just to get enough breath. And typically you die by suffocation because you just get enough breath to breathe and you collapse again. But Jesus, in the midst of Roman guards who have pounded stakes into his arms,
pulls up on that nail and cries out, it says in one of the Gospels, in a loud voice. No one ever cried out in a loud voice. You couldn't ever get enough air into your lungs to have a loud voice. And yet Jesus, with a loud voice, cries out, looks upon everything going on, the hatred, the cruelty of this crucifixion, and he says, "It is finished." And a Roman centurion who has seen 1,000 men die and doesn't have any bleeding heart toward, "Oh, poor you, Jesus on the cross," he is struck by that. I've never seen a man cry out in a loud voice on a cross. With such commanding power, like a general, he called out the time of his own death because he said, "It is finished." Then his head fell. He chose when he died. And just before that, he looked upon his enemies and he says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." If Jesus could forgive and work within the system to display God to the people watching, Stephen picks up on that, says the almost same thing when he's martyred. I guess we got to figure out how to do it in our lives, in our culture, in our time. I was talking to a friend recently who's pretty open about her story. She's in her 20s, and she went through some trauma. She didn't go into the details, but she talks pretty openly about the trauma she went through back in her teenage years. She became a Christian, began to open the Bible, and she's like, "I don't know how to love my enemies, to be free from this bitterness, to incorporate what God says into this circumstance." She says, "You know, of all the things God worked through?" I said, "No, what did God work through?" She goes, "I read through the Bible, but the person that most demonstrated that for me was, I was a big fan of Kesha." I said, "Is that a musician?" She says, "Yes, a musician." I said, "I don't listen to like Kesha." She says, "I got a song called Praying." And the song is about her praying for her enemies and praying that her enemy would repent and turn who'd done some horrible things to her. And as I began to hear that song and take the words of Scripture, it helped me learn how to let go of bitterness and be free in my own life. She wanted her freedom to lead to more freedom. She wanted to have what God talks about living out in her current life. And she said that became a pathway to do that. Someone else demonstrating how to do it so someone else could come alongside. So what does that mean for you and I? What does it mean for us to take all this teaching from Peter and the hard, difficult ways in which it needs to fit into our choices and our decisions? Well, simply put, it means we display here what happens there. We display here on this earth, in our culture, in our jobs, in our environments, in our relationships, what happens here. What happens there in that kingdom called heaven? I'm an ambassador of that kingdom. I'm proclaiming that kingdom. I'm a pilgrim in the way I process through how I prioritize in this life. I try and be a peacekeeper as often as possible. Many of you have told me that the stories that impacted you the most is the ones I've told over the years about reconciling with my brother and reconciling last year with my sister-in-law. And just a few weeks ago, somebody came up and said, "Three family members I reconciled with over the last couple of years because I heard you tell your story." You said, "If God could reconcile with us, then Chad, you want to reconcile with people that you were estranged with. I want you to know I want to do the same." Well, it's not because I'm a great forgiver. It's just I was trying in my imperfect way to display here what happens in heaven. He reconciles with us when we're estranged. He draws near to us when we don't deserve it. He tries to take the first 100 steps toward us, even when we don't take a step toward him. So how about you? When you think about your platform, your circumstances, your challenges, are you displaying here what happens there? What would that look like? I have a friend who's a Muslim I was talking to yesterday, and we've had lots of spiritual conversations, and she's very interested in the Bible, but never read the Bible. So I said, "Well, I don't know if you know this, but I've written a couple books." She's like, "I didn't know that." I said, "One's called Fast Track Bible, and you can kind of get the main message of the Bible in like 2 hours. I got a copy. Do you want one?" "Sure." And so what she did is I took a book that I'd written, right, a tool we have at the church, and suddenly it was a chance to, in a relationship where we'd been talking for years, introduce her to Christ. Remember years ago I wrote a book called Godonomics, and it's, you know, about the biblical case for free market capitalism, but it's really an evangelism book. To take something you love in this culture, business and making money, and show you that the principles of incentive and money and private property, came from God. How about you? What is your platform? Is it the job you have, the influence you have? Is it the current circumstance you're going through? And would you say, as I'm going through that, how can I use my influences, my protocols, how can I use the tools at my disposal to display here in my leadership, here in my marriage, what happens there? You're going to be humble in leadership? You're going to show comfort to others going through depression because you've known how hard it was to force and fight your way through depression? Display here what happens there. Let's pray. Father, in some ways we have it so easy compared to the readers of this letter. And in other ways, we live in the same broken world that just smacks us in the face in so many different ways. Death and pain and suffering and the unexpected. But God, will you whisper to each person now that they are treasured, holy, have your mercy, are priests in Christ, adopted princes and princesses. Maybe you just want to tell God, pick one circumstance that right now it's very hard for you to display God's kingdom. And just ask him for help right now. Well, Father, we just call down your spirit upon each person here, the people in this room, God, that need your comfort. I ask you to wrap your arms around them. May they feel your presence closer to them now they've ever felt, that they are not alone, that you are with them. For those who need courage, Father, I ask that you would tell them to be immovable, strong, always abounding in the work of the Lord, to be strong and very courageous, for you are with them. For those of us, Father, who need a reminder that there's a plan or a purpose, God, would you just remind us that you work all things together for good to those who love you and called by your name. Father, we are trusting you, and we want you to stack us up in our life to draw the attention of a watching world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.